right. If you have a Bible, I invite you to turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. We're going to be looking at the first 11 verses of 2 Peter chapter 1. You know, we all have expectations in life. Some of us expect to be treated honestly and fairly. Others expect to be treated with respect and honor. Still others have determined and decided that they deserve a good paying job, a really nice house, a wonderful spouse, perfect kids, and enough money to retire at 65. Some even think that Social Security will be there when they retire. And you know, it doesn't matter how absurd those expectations are. The fact is that we all approach life with certain predetermined expectations. Well, so does God. And this morning we're going to learn about God's expectations concerning life. So let me read for us from 2 Peter chapter 1, the first 11 verses. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who through the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ have received a faith as precious as ours, grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if anyone does not have them, he is nearsighted and blind, and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never fall, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, God's first expectation is that life begins with faith. This life is far greater than our short earthly existence. It extends to eternal life spent in the presence of Almighty God. And there we will worship and serve our Creator and our Savior. This is one of the key central themes of the Bible. For instance, in John chapter 5, verses 21 through 24, we read, "For just as the Father raised the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom he is pleased to give it. Moreover, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life." And then in Romans chapter 6, verses 19 through 23, the Apostle Paul writes, "I put this in human terms because you are weak in your natural selves. Just as you used to offer the parts of your body to slavery, in slavery to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer them in slavery to righteousness leading to holiness. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at that time from the things you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Then just a couple chapters later in Romans chapter 8 and verse 10, Apostle Paul writes this. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who lives in you. In our text, the Apostle Peter emphasizes three aspects of this faith. The first is this faith is in Jesus Christ, verses 1 and 2. Saving faith, or faith that leads to eternal life, is found only in Jesus Christ. It is only through Jesus that this eternal life can be secured. It's his death on the cross of Calvary that satisfied the penalty of our sins before a holy God. And his resurrection 3 days later guarantees our eternal existence with God. It's only through faith in Jesus Christ and what he accomplished on the cross of Calvary that our faith will lead to life. This is what Jesus said. John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. The Apostle John says it this way in 1 John chapter 5, verses 11 and 12. And this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. In our text, in verses 1 and 2, according to these two verses, this faith brings to us righteousness, grace, and peace. Now, none of these, righteousness, grace, and peace, none of these come on our own. They only are produced because of our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But not only does this faith, it's our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, but according to verse 3, this faith also is in God's power. Faith in Jesus Christ allows us to experience the power of God in our lives. And this power, the power of God, produces life and godliness within us. You see, when we're born into the family of God, we are born complete. God gives to us everything that we need for our life and our pursuit of godly living. According to Colossians chapter 2 and verses 9 and 10, which says, for in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. You see, just as a normal baby is born with all the, quote, equipment that they need for life, and they only need to grow, so too, as believers, we are given everything that we need and only what we need to grow. And the model of this growth is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. The Apostle Paul tells us that in Ephesians chapter 5 and verses 1 and 2. He says, be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. You see, the power of God that comes from faith makes it possible to become disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. It allows us to imitate Christ both in character and in behavior so that we can reveal the glory of God to a watching world. But along with power, this faith involves God's promises. God's word, the Bible, contains over 30,000 promises of God to us. These promises are described as great and precious. Now, they are great because they come from a great God and they give to us a great life. They are precious because of what they produce in our life. They teach us about God. They teach us about his love for us. It teaches us about life. It teaches us about how to live in a way that pleases God. It shows to us how we can become a fully devoted follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is through the promises of God that we can participate in godly living, and we can avoid living a life of sin and corruption. It is through the promises of God that our faith leads to godly living in our lives. You know, as children of God, it is natural. We have a natural desire that we have been given to hunger and thirst after the Word of God. Because the Word of God is our lifeline. It's how we know and understand God. We have been given this desire, and we never tire of reading the Bible. We never tire of meditating upon it. We have this inner desire, and it comes because we have changed our focus and our desire and our love because of Christ. Once we were slaves to sin. Now we're slaves to God. Once we pursued after corruption, but now we pursue after holy living. Once we were disobedient and rebellious, doing our own thing, but now we desire to please God through obedience to Him and His Word. And this is all possible because the promises of God made to us. Well, that leads us directly to the second expectation about life, and that is that faith results in spiritual growth. Where there's life, there will be growth. New birth is not the end. It is only the beginning. See, Jesus has given to us a possibility of having godly living. And it's possible because of who he is. But as God's children, we need to apply ourselves and use the means of grace that he has given to us. If you hear nothing else, hear this. Spiritual growth is not automatic. It doesn't happen because you come to church. It doesn't happen because you've been a believer for a number of years. Spiritual growth is not automatic. We need to totally depend upon God for the power and the strength. And we need to be disciplined on our part to apply the spiritual disciplines if we have any hope of growing spiritually. The Apostle Paul said it this way in Philippians chapter 2. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. Now, in our text, the Apostle Peter lists seven characteristics of godly living. These seven characteristics are not progressive, nor are they separate from one another. Think of these seven characteristics as seven branches of the same tree. They're linked together by the trunk, but each one is unique. And just as the branch can't live without the trunk, so too believers cannot live without being connected to God. He is the one who produces the ability for us to grow spiritually. Well, time forbids me from developing these fully, but I want to give to you at least a glimpse this morning of these seven characteristics and what they look like in our lives, what they ought to look like. So the first one that he lists is goodness. I think it's there in your bulletin. Goodness may also be referred to as virtue. It means moral excellence. A life of faith ought to bring glory to God by reflecting the character of God. So the person who is developing these divine qualities in their life adds goodness or moral excellence to their faith. And then knowledge. Goodness helps us to develop full or complete knowledge. Knowledge means the ability to handle life by using discernment and being able to practically apply the truths of God's word to our daily living. This full knowledge only comes through obedience to God's will day in and day out. It's a learned behavior. Self-control is next, or temperance, some of your versions may say. Full knowledge leads to self-control and discipline over our emotions, over our urges, over our speech, and over our life, which leads us to perseverance or to patience. Self-control leads us to perseverance, which is the ability to endure when circumstances in our lives become tough. Self-control deals with the ability to handle the pressure, the pleasures of life that come. But perseverance deals predominantly with the problems and the difficulties that we face in the circumstances of our lives. That leads us to godliness. You can also use the word God-likeness. The word translated godliness means to worship well. It describes a person who is in right relationship with God and with God's people. Another term that might be used would be piety or reverence. This characteristic allows a person to live above the petty things of life, the passions and the pleasures that control our lives. This characteristic allows us to seek to do the will of God and to seek the welfare of other people. Then we move to brotherly kindness. This is love for our fellow believers. Christ tells us if we love him, we will love the brothers and sisters in the church family, in God's family. Over and over again in the New Testament, we are exhorted to love each other, which should be a clue to us that it's not easy to do, that we need to be exhorted time and time and time again in order to do that. See, God understands how hard it is to love each other. Spiritual growth, however, produces this in our lives. And that leads us to the last characteristic here, and that is love. Brotherly kindness or affection for our fellow believers will lead us to truly love one another. Now, love goes far beyond brotherly kindness. It is sacrificial giving without expecting anything in return. The first part's easy, the second part's hard. We typically expect something in return. True love sacrifices, gives without expecting anything in return. And when I mean expecting, I don't mean what you say to people. I mean what's in your heart. We love each other despite the differences that we have in our lives. It's because of Christ. It's because he has given to us a divine nature that we all share in that this is possible for us to love each other. Now, these characteristics are indications of spiritual growth in the life of a believer. Life begins with faith, which results in spiritual growth. And then finally, spiritual growth brings practical results. These characteristics are to be possessed in ever-increasing measure throughout our entire lifetime. It's called progressive spiritual growth in the Christian graces. And it's a sign of spiritual life and spiritual health. And we know that spiritual growth is bringing results by three evidences, according to Peter. The first is faithfulness. When the Apostle Peter uses the word knowledge here in our text, he is referring to far more than just intellectual information. It means a complete understanding of life and a life result as a change. It's understanding how the truth of God's word ought to produce a life change. A believer who is growing is not idle or unproductive. Rather, he is effective and faithful in his service to God and as a growing disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, if your knowledge of Jesus Christ is not producing practical godliness in your life, then you know that you're not growing spiritually. Possessing the divine nature within allows us to become more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Your character and your lifestyle, your conduct are being transformed from the inside out by the power of God into the likeness of Jesus Christ. And this will always produce faithful service to God. And it will always cause you to be a faithful disciple of Jesus Christ. The second practical result that the Apostle Peter talks about is vision. A few months ago, I bought new glasses. These new glasses come with a more powerful prescription than the previous ones. And the result is that I can see all of you clearly. And in most cases, that's a very good thing. Vision is critical in our lives. Just ask someone who is blind or functionally blind, who has lost their sight. It changes your entire world. And that's the same thing spiritually. Jesus said in Luke 11:34, "Your eye is the lamp of your body. When your eyes are good, your whole body also is full of light. But when they are bad, your body also is full of darkness." The person who has not placed their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation is spiritually blind and in perpetual darkness. But when we are born again, we are given spiritual eyes to see the kingdom of God. But after our eyes are open, it is important for us to increase our vision to see all that God wants for us and all that God has for us. The Apostle Peter used a couple of terms when he talked about sight. The first is near-sighted. It could also be translated short-sighted. It's the picture of someone, like me, who is squinting his eyes, unable to see at a distance. But he also used the word blind. Now, this one carries with it the idea of someone closing their eyes and therefore is functionally blind or unable to see. It has nothing to do with their eyes. It has to do with their will. It is blindness by choice. I think both of these are an accurate picture of the Church of Jesus Christ today. I think sometimes we are extremely short-sighted. We have neglected to grow spiritually, and it's left us unable to see all that God has for us. We have focused often on the form of godliness instead of true godly living. All too often, our lives don't reflect the Lord Jesus Christ accurately. Unfortunately, we are far too much a reflection of ourselves, influenced by the society that we live in. Not only are we short-sighted sometimes, we are also spiritually blind. We deliberately close our eyes to the lost and dying world all around us. We sometimes have become so comfortable that we have lost being moved by the plight of people who are lost and dying and going to hell. Every day we go to work or we go to school or we see the people who live next door facing a Christless eternity, and we're not concerned enough to share Christ with them. What's that expression? We turn a blind eye to them. Jesus says to us in John chapter 4, verse 35, I tell you, open your eyes and look to the fields. They are ripe for harvest. So let's not forget what God has done for us. Through the blood of Jesus, we have been cleansed and we have been forgiven. God has opened our spiritual eyes. We should be cultivating a heart that actively pursues sharing that same message that we received. Life is too short, and the needs of the world is too great for God's people to walk through this life with their eyes spiritually closed. Well, the last evidence of spiritual growth is security. Let me state the obvious. If you walk around with your eyes closed, you're going to trip over things, stumble, and fall. But the growing Christian walks with confidence because he knows that he is secure in Christ. Now, it's not our profession of faith that guarantees that we are saved. It is the progression of our faith that gives us this confidence. The person who claims to be a child of God, but whose character and their conduct gives no evidence of spiritual growth, is deceiving himself and heading for spiritual judgment. It is God who calls, and it is God who saves sinners. It is the work of the believer to diligently work out that salvation each and every day of their life. We are to grow spiritually, to imitate Christ, to become fully devoted followers of His. It is our responsibility to make every effort to do this and to be disciplined in our pursuit of godliness. And that's why we're going through the story starting next week. That's why we're going to offer weekly small groups and encourage everyone to participate. As we explore God's relentless pursuit to redeem and restore the broken relationship that we have with Him, it is our hope, it is my hope, it is my prayer that you will fall head over heels in love with God, maybe for the first time, maybe for others of you once again. For life as God meant it to be begins with faith. And that faith must lead to spiritual growth, unless it's dead faith. Spiritual growth leads to practical results in our lives and in our service to God. And this is life from God's perspective. And it is His expectation upon each one of us as His children. As we anticipate a new year, I know that often people begin to reflect back and see all the things that they wish they had done or hope that they had. And then for some of us, we look at how old we're getting and going, oh. It's a time of inner looking at ourselves, respect of what did or didn't take place, and then perhaps an adjustment for the years ahead. I trust that as you think about that, that you will be thinking about life as God meant it to be. What is it in your life that God wants for you in this coming year? Perhaps you need to commit to being more concerned with the needs of others around you. And you open up your eyes as God's children and to see the needs and share Christ with those who need it. Perhaps for some of you, you recognize that your growth this past year has been anemic. And you need to recommit yourself to pursuing spiritual growth in your life. For faith produces spiritual growth. And it shows itself up in our practical living. What's that phrase that says, if you were on trial, would there be enough evidence to convict you as a believer of the Lord Jesus Christ? Perhaps you're seeing this last year as one where you've really made some great progress. And I encourage you to continue to develop that. Continue to be disciplined. Continue to fall in love with God. You know, our lives are lived in the hands of God. He sees our lives. He knows our lives. And he loves us. The Bible tells us that God has great plans for us. And I don't know what they all are. I don't even know what they all are for me. I certainly don't know what they are for you. But I do know that our lives are lived in full view of God. And God says to us, he has great plans for us. It's my hope and prayer and desire that we will discover those plans and that we will pursue after them with our whole heart as a church. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your great love for us. We've just come through the time of the year where we celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ, coming to be our Savior, leaving heaven above and coming down to earth for the sole purpose of dying on the cross of Calvary to pay the price of our sins on the cross so that we might have eternal life with you. Father, we are grateful for your love for us. Would you help us, O God, to live the life that you have called us to live, the life that you meant for each one of us to have. Father, we're so thankful that we can have a restored relationship through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that you will help each one of us to see growth and pursue after spiritual growth in our lives, that our lives might reflect the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ more and more each day. And then in the practical components of our lives, that people would see Christ in us as we live, as we talk, and as we walk, and as we live our lives before a watching world. Accomplish purposes in our lives through the power of the Spirit as we devote ourselves to it, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.